You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The Bible tells us that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And one of those equipped in the Bible is Timothy. And Paul says to Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They'll turn their ears away from truth, turn aside to myths. But then Paul says to Timothy, you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. And then Paul makes a farewell speech in which he makes clear that he knows what is going to happen. He knows that he's going to be poured out like a drink offering. But he's fought the good fight, he's finished the race, and he kept the faith. And then says, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearance. Do you long for his appearance? And when he appears, will you be found faithful and fruitful? As believers, he has left us here for a reason. It isn't just to mark time, it's to make a difference. Not just a temporary difference, but a difference of eternal significance. It's why we ask people to stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially, to touch the lives of people, not to give to us, but through us, to be equipped. And right now, to equip you, has God spoken? This book will give you proof of the Bible's divine inspiration, available for your gift to the ministry. You can check it out online at equip.org. It's prepared in memorable form so that you can not only read, but remember. And if you can remember and recall, you can use the information to reach people while there's yet time. Let's go to the phone lines. First up is Joey, listening in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Joey.
Hey, how are you? Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My thing is, we talk about the Bible. What is the best place to start to get back to Jesus and God's Word? I mean, we could start from Genesis, but would that be the right place to start?
Well, I mean, all of Scripture is God-breathed. But I think for new believers, there are sometimes good things to start with. The Gospel of John, I think, is a wonderful place to start reading the Bible. But one of the things I've laid out is a legacy reading plan that teaches new believers and people that have been in the faith for a long time to read the Bible not in bits, but rather in books, and read those books in such an order that you start getting the imprint of the author. Because though all Scripture is God-breathed, God worked through human beings, and their personalities and their styles come out. So I think it's very helpful to read the Bible using a plan like the Legacy Reading Plan, which, by the way, I have as an appendix in Has God Spoken?
I know, like, Job is one of the best books I used to love to read when you have so many people saying how they suffered, and Job suffered a lot, and he got a lot back from God because he believed in God so much, and, you know, when people told him not to believe in God, he still did.
Yeah, and I think that Job is great to gain this eternal perspective as a new believer, to realize more and more deeply that we are living with eternity in mind. The famous words of Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Again, he was looking to God because he didn't have an answer to all the problems that he had.
Right.
Because God doesn't always answer the why question. He teaches us to trust him in the midst of our whys. But as a new believer, I think that there are books like John that are a great place to start. But with the Legacy Reading Plan, you can jump in at any time and just follow the plan and learn to read the Bible, as I said, in books, not just in bits. Because if you don't understand the sustained argument that a biblical author is making, you can often miss the meaning.
Okay. Thank you. I appreciate it.
Hey, you got it. If you want to hang on, I'd be happy to send a copy of the Legacy Reading Plan to help out in that way. I want to go back to the phone lines now, talk to Reed in Tennessee. Hi, Reed.
How are you doing?
Good.
Appreciate your call.
Thank you.
I have a question. I heard the caller call in and ask you about the rapture.
Mm-hmm.
And you said that the rapture would not take place before tribulations.
No, what I say with respect to a pre-tribulational rapture is that it's a fairly new idea in church history, and that because it's new doesn't mean it's not true, but you should examine it carefully to see if there's a biblical precedent for teaching it.
And what is your opinion on?
Well, I don't see it anywhere in the biblical text.
What is the text?
Well, that's my point. I don't know anywhere in the biblical text that it's taught, and the passages that are typically used to teach a pre-tribulational rapture, Revelation chapter 3 or John 14, as well as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But if you actually go to the passage or memorize it as I have, you find that there is no pre-tribulational rapture taught in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In fact, quite to the contrary, it teaches the great and glorious truth of resurrection.
But why is everybody I know, in every church I know, and you see it on TV through preachers and evangelists, and everybody is preaching that the rapture is near and close? And
well, I think there are a lot of people that hold to this idea that God has two distinct people, and that those two distinct people have two distinct plans, which necessitates two phases of the second coming, a secret coming, a tribulation, and then a second coming after 7 years. So I think the idea itself is imposed on the scripture, and that's how that paradigm comes about. I don't think it comes from a natural reading of scripture. I'm certainly open-minded, and I have listened carefully to those that teach it and discuss this matter with them thoughtfully, but I have not had anyone show me. For example, Tim LaHaye is very clear that John 14 adamantly teaches a pre-tribulation rapture. But if you go to John 14, I don't know how you can find one there. Certainly, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I mean, you don't have a secret coming there, followed
so
by
Are the majority of the people, are they believing a false truth?
Well, the timing of the tribulation and the meaning of the millennium are secondary issues, but I certainly do not think that these are things taught in the scripture. In other words, I think it's something that you're imposing on the scripture rather than taking from the scripture. If you read Revelation chapter 20, it talks about 1,000 years, but again, you want to learn to mine the Bible for all its wealth. You have to understand Revelation chapter 20. The only place that supposedly this 1,000-year semi-golden age is taught. But when it's taught, it's always taught along with a rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices. And again, if you listen to Tim LaHaye, he believes those sacrifices are actually efficacious for ceremonial uncleanness, which is to say they atone for sin. Again, I disagree with that point of view, and I don't think that the thing we want to go back to is animal sacrifices, but remember the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Take communion. This do until I come again. And of course, the hope for all of us, the certainty that the Bible communicates is that Jesus Christ will appear a second time. And Jesus made that clear. When he does, all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be condemned. I take that literally. I think Jesus Christ is coming back, and when he does, all who are in the graves will come out. And therefore, I disagree with those that say that there's going to be the pre-tribulational rapture of saints who have died, and those who are alive, of course, at the time of a pre-tribulational rapture. No, Jesus said, when he comes back, all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be condemned. And I don't see a secret coming in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In fact, what you see there is the Lord comes down with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. But again, these are matters that we can debate vigorously. We ultimately don't have to divide over them. I've written about this in a book called The Apocalypse Code. Check it out on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more of your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our callers. Next up is Bobby listening in Princeton, Kentucky. Hi, Bobby.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Good.
My question deals with the ceremony of the Christian wedding.
Mm-hmm.
And actually, I'm doing some research for my pastor at my church. What aspects of the Christian, modern-day Christian wedding ceremony would be parallel to perhaps a first-century Judeo-Christian ceremony or even before that?
Well, I mean, one of the things you see if you look at biblical weddings is that they really took the wedding seriously. So you not only have the parallel of a wedding gown and a veil and a headdress and these kinds of things, but you also have celebration. And that celebration, even after the merrymaking that takes place and the bride is escorted to her nuptial chamber by her parents and the groom by his companions or the bride's parents, even after that consummation of the marriage on the very next day, the festivities continue for 7 days. So there's a real sense of celebration that takes place in the biblical wedding. And there are parallels, but certainly the point is this is something that is celebrated in community, and it is something that is celebrated in commitment such that there is a commitment for the two who are joined as one to honor and cherish one another until death do us part. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Rob in Branson, Missouri. Hi, Rob.
Hello, Hank.
Hi.
I have a question here pertaining to God and his actual real name, which in my opinion should be Yahweh, and that should be used whenever his name is spoken. And I wondered why you didn't use his name like that.
Well, how do you pronounce it?
Well, actually, it's, as we all know, the Bible was written in the Hebrew and then in Greek. And, but I guess it's actually Yahweh.
Well, how do you know that? I mean, because if you go to the Hebrew, you don't have any vowels. So you've added some vowels, an A and an E, in order to come up with a pronunciation. But biblically, what you have is the unspeakable four letters, YHWH, or the tetragrammaton. And it
right.
represents the name of God. And only God himself can say, I am that I am, which is what Yahweh means. Now, whenever we pronounce it, we're adding vowels. We're adding something. So these are unpronounceable letters. You have four Hebrew letters. Those letters have been transliterated. The vowels have been added to them for the purposes of pronunciation. And so even if you look at how it's interpreted or given to us in the New Testament itself interprets it as Lord, but doesn't give us the unspeakable four letters, but it gives us a way of talking about the name of God. There are other ways of talking about God as well. The title of God. We can talk about King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But the unspeakable four letters, or the tetragrammaton, represent the name of God. And the name Yahweh carries with it the concept of eternal or self-existence. And therefore, it is frequently applied to Christ. For example, if you go to Romans 10:13, calling on Yahweh, again, a pronunciation that's interpretive, because we've added our own vowels, calling on Yahweh and calling on Jesus Christ are equated, demonstrating that Jesus Christ is God. Also, by the way, the Apostle John wrote that Isaiah saw the glory of Jesus. The glory of Jesus and the glory of God are thus equated. So the point here is that the sacred name is not actually Yahweh, but YHWH. And by the standard of people that want us to use that name, they violated the principle by adding to God's name, by adding an A and an E. So there's no real warrant for claiming to know exactly how God's name was pronounced. But the unspeakable four letters point to the fact that God's name is to be revered as holy. We'll go back to the phone lines. Talk to Doug, listening in Fort Worth, Texas. Hi, Doug.
How you doing, Hank? Thank you for taking my call, sir.
You're welcome.
My question is, if God created all things and all things created by him, and Lucifer, whom he created, fell from grace while in heaven, how did Lucifer learn, where did Lucifer learn how to sin to do this act?
Well, remember that angels are sentient, rational beings, which means that they have what's called intentionality. They have the ability to think about something, the capacity of the mind to think about something beyond themselves. So Satan was fully capable of understanding what sin is and what its consequences are without ever having to experience it before understanding it. So he could understand it before he ever experienced it. And again, as a rational, sentient being, non-corporeal, non-physical, but a being nonetheless, he could think about these things and he could exercise intentionality.
So does that mean that God then, in fact, created sin?
No.
Or
God created the
attributes that Satan turned into sin?
No, God created the potential for sin. I mean, the very fact that he created Satan with intentionality as a sentient being means that God created the potential for sin. Whenever there is will or volition, there is the potential for sin. So God didn't create sin. He created the potential for sin because there was a choice, an intentionality in the being that he chose. And as a result of creating that potential can be exercised, and that's precisely what happened when Satan exercised his intentionality as a rational, sentient being.
Okay, so then God, when he created Lucifer, knew that he would sin and fall from grace then. Is that right?
God knows all things, yes, absolutely. But the fact that God knew what would happen does not mean that God is the cause of what happened. The fact that you know things in your past, things that happened in your past, does not mean that what you know about is something that you actually caused.
Okay. I'm just trying to understand. I'm really not trying to be argumentative at all.
No, no, I want you to understand. I appreciate you following up with questions because that's the whole point, to understand.
Yes, sir. So is this why then there will be a new heaven and a new earth after Christ comes back and takes control of the earth and we go through all the situations and Revelation where there will be 1,000 years of peace and then he will, you know, loose Satan again and then at a period of time he will be bound and put into the lake of fire. And it says there will be a new heaven and new earth. Is that the reason for the new heaven? Is because sin did exist, I guess, in first heaven?
Well, a lot of the things you said with respect to Revelation, I wouldn't go along with, but in terms of the general point is Adam and Eve fell into lies of perpetual sin, terminated by death, and then the rest of the Bible's God's unfolding plan of redemption, which does culminate in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, so that paradise lost will become paradise restored. We will forever be able not to sin. We will be restored. We will be what we would have been if sin had never come into the world. We'll be resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. That's the hope of the believer. Not only so, but the universe itself will be restored. It now groans in travail, awaiting its liberation from bondage to decay. But then it will be restored. God does not scrap things. He redeems them. The universe will be redeemed. We too will be redeemed and resurrected. And that is the unfolding plan of redemption. So out of the sin of Adam and Eve comes the best of all possible worlds, a world that is restored, a world in which we'll be able to learn and grow and develop without error and forever explore the glory and grandeur of God's created handiwork and the glory and grandeur of the one who saved us or redeemed us by his grace.
Okay, well, here again, I'm curious. If there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, heaven as it exists now, I'm not saying we're going to discard it, but what is there going to be two heavens?
No. Well, think about it this way. We can speak about heaven as being with the Lord. It's described in various ways in the Bible as Abraham's bosom or paradise. So absent from the body, present with the Lord is in a way talking about heaven. But heaven ultimately is pointing towards the universe restored to what it once was. As Christians, we're not Platonic. We don't think we're going to be going somewhere up there someplace, strumming a harp in a cloud. No, we believe in a physical universe restored. That is what heaven is. So heaven will be a place when this universe becomes paradise restored. No more death, mourning, crying, or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the broadcast.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.